Tonight I want you to turn, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm telling you, the church as a whole, all that claim the name of Christ, is in big trouble, and most of it's coming from the pulpit, platform, Bible stand, whatever it is they're using nowadays, desk. We're in trouble. I mean, the church as a whole, the body of Christ, we're in trouble. I mean, if this is the cream of the crop that we've been seeing, we're in big trouble. Now, no wonder somebody like Joel Osteen looks good. No wonder some woman preacher sounds good. There's some women preacher now preaching better than these guys. Amen?
That's right.
And they ain't even supposed to be preaching. Not the men. But, so I thought tonight, you know, our church, Sunday night, cream of the crop, that's usually who comes on Sunday night, is the most serious Bible student. I thought we would take just a few minutes and study something. But before I read the scripture, I want you to know that every word in God's word is good for us. Now, some people, and I've heard this here lately, this part doesn't pertain to us, or this part is in a different dispensation. And I know more about dispensational theory than most all of them do, and I can tell you, even though God chose at different times to deal with mankind in different ways, it always comes back to the same thing. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell, and you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's by the grace of God that you're saved, and you're kept by the grace of God. And you can take anything in the Bible, if you'll read it and think about things like that, most of the time you can apply it to you or a situation that you're in or you've been in or you're going through. You can apply the Word of God to your life. Do not take a pen knife and cut the Word of God up and throw the parts that you think are no good into the fire. It'll get you in trouble. Amen. A man in the Bible did that. Now, a lot of times I'll preach like I did this morning. I'll take a word out of the Bible. Or I'll take a word and find that word through all out the Bible and topically preach on that word and try to see how we can apply it to ourselves. Other times I'll take a passage out of the Bible, as I'm going to do tonight, and I will, they call it exegesis. I'll exegete it. In other words, I'll expose what's in it and how it applies to us. So be careful when you're reading the Bible. Some people say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. It is for you. Read it. Read it. I'm going to show you tonight. It's for us. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm sorry my introduction went so long. Look at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakilah. And it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left to the captivity concerning Judah. Now you got to remember, Nehemiah and these other people were taken away as slaves into captivity. There were some left, and some of them came to visit him, and he asked about them. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, some of them come to visit him from home, and he asked about it, and they've told him, the brethren are having a hard time, and the nation's in disarray, and it's so bad that the city is torn down, even the gates have been burned up. And that broke his heart, and he sat down, and he cried, and he prayed to God. Now, look at chapter 2. You ought to read all the way through chapter 1, chapter 2, but just for the sake of time. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. He's a servant to the king, and he's a captive servant in a foreign land to a foreign king. And the king likes him so much that he appears after he hears this before the king to serve the king. And the king notices that he's depressed and he's sad. And he says, what's wrong? And look what he said. What does thou make a request? He said, what do you need? The king said, what do you need? A heathen king, what do you need, child of God? And he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed for an answer in his mind, in his heart. I hope you do that sometimes. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that's where they were buried, the sepulchre, that I may build it. Now, again, for the sake of time, you'll read the whole thing, but skip down to verse 17. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me. And I asked also the king's words, which he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Let's pray. Father, help me tonight. Lord, move on your people. Speak to us, Lord. God, there's some folks out tonight that ought to be here, they ought to hear this, but they're not here. And you know who's here, and you knew who was going to be here before the foundation of the world. So I pray you would speak to us, Lord. Inspire us. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Lord, the walls of your church are torn down. The gates are burnt up. The people are scattered. It's hard to find a real church now. It's hard to find real preachers. It's hard to find real teachers. It's hard to find real people of God now. The world, a foreign country, like with Israel, the world has invaded your land, the church of the living God, and it's tearing it up. And Lord, we need you tonight. We need you to help us to arise and build, that this old world will know there's still a God in heaven, that this town will know there's still a God in heaven, that sinners in this town will know that there's a church they can go to that's still alive with the Spirit of a holy God, and He's still saving souls and reclaiming saints, and He's still doing the work in people's hearts. And they can know, if they just get over here, that this place is not burnt down, and the gates are not destroyed, and the people are not in distress. And whatever you do tonight, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All through the Bible, God had a house, a temple, or a tabernacle. He could have, if He wanted to, worked a miracle and built all those Himself. He could have built the temple. He could have built the tabernacle. He could have sent angels down here to build a church, but He didn't. He chose men and women, mankind, to do the work so we could give Him the glory. Amen? All through time, God has used people because God uses people in order to get the glory. Now, if God built the tabernacle, the heathen would have said, well, what else is a God supposed to do? But if a bunch of little weak Israelites built the tabernacle, the heathen looks at it and says, man, God must be in them. If God had sent angels down to build a big temple, the heathen would have said, well, what else you expect a God to do? If He's the God of heaven, create heaven and earth, surely He can build a temple, but He used people to do it. And the lost world looked at that temple. Even the Queen of Sheba traveled all those miles and came and looked at it and said, God did that through those people. Only God could use people to do something like that. and in the New Testament church age, God saves sinners. He congregates a group of people together of like mind and like heart, and they begin to do a work for Him. Now, a lot of people think we could just gather around this altar and pray, God builds a nice church over here somewhere on a nice piece of property, and Lord, give us so many Sunday school rooms, and give us a nice sanctuary, and give us a nice fellowship hall with a real good kitchen, and a place where our kids can be taught and raised and encouraged. We'd like to have a little playground out there, you know, and all these things. And boy, we could pray that, and then all of a sudden God would go, poof, and there it is. And the world would look at that and say, well, that ain't no big deal. God can do, y'all say He can do anything. But you take a bunch of old sinners saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace, living by grace, and they all get together, and God uses those people to build Him something. Then the world looks over there and says, I know her. I don't even know why they let her in their church. What a mess that must be. God must have done that. I know Him. I remember Him when. And God used him. If God can use him, He can use me. If God saved her, He can save me. If God let them do something like that, God can use me to do something like that. See, God gets the glory then, see. And so here they are in Nehemiah. Now, it won't be long. I don't know when. I know it won't be long. God's been good to this church, by the way. We've had some come and go, and all churches do. We've had some come in happy and leave sad, and some come in sad and leave happy. We've had people come and go. We've had people come and want to take people with them when they left, things like that. But God's kept it together. God started, God kept it together. We've been renting this building. This year will be 11 years we've been renting this building. Nothing wrong with this building. Wonderful building to start out in. Two churches I started in store buildings. That's rough just to get people to show up in a store building. And God gave us a pretty nice, it's not the best in town. And sometimes people come in, turn right around out and leave like they did tonight. Ain't that right, Danny? We had a visitor a while ago. I don't know what he did to him. But I know I didn't do nothing to him. But we've had people come and go. And we've had the naysayers say, well, it won't last. It won't last. That bunch over there, it's not going to last. But God's kept it together. And some have come and some have gone. And some have come and replaced those that was gone. Amen. And but listen to this. We've got a place. We got a roof over our head. We got a few Sunday school rooms. And boy, we got a pretty nice place compared to what a lot of people got. And so go up to Detroit and get you a place. See how nice that'll be. Amen. I'm watching a video on that too. And but see, what God does, the church is the people, number one. The church, you are the church. Did you know if something happened, we had to get out of this building and we had to go somewhere like, I'll just use this off the top of my head, Cherry Park Center. They have a little conference center there, or Fuel Park Center, or maybe one of these conference rooms or something. We still have church. Amen. The building is not the church. The people are the church. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, thank God we've got a nice building. And I know we complain about the heat and the air, but we've got heat now. Amen. And if people wasn't so lazy, they'd get hot, they'd move to a cooler spot. Then summertime, if they got cold or vice versa, they just move. Amen. Why complain when you can move? They don't complain. But it's the people that build the body of Christ. We try to win people to Christ. Now, sooner or later, we're going to have to build a building. Now, I'm preaching this tonight because you are the main ones that are the core of this place. Okay. Pretty soon, we're going to have to build a building. I don't know. We have no lease on this building. Our rent hadn't changed in over 10 years. We have no lease. We've never signed anything that says they've got to let us stay here. They can call me tomorrow and say, listen, we're going to turn that into our youth building. Y'all got to find someplace else to go. I don't think they would. They've never done anything like that before. But sooner or later, we're going to have to build something.
Now people right now complain about being crowded. Is anybody crowded tonight? Those that was here Wednesday night, were you crowded? The only people who complain is the ones that only come on Sunday morning. They don't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But they need a place to see it. And there's some people that's all they can come. I could name three senior citizens right now that's the only time they can come is on Sunday morning. But the point is, one day, we're going to have to rise and build. We're going to have to get up, and we're going to have to get out of here, and we're going to have to build something. Or buy something that's already built. But still, that's building too, because when you do that, then you're going through a process just as hard as if you would build a building, getting into another building and getting used to it. Tracy, are you here? Tracy's here. Tracy's daughter cleans a church here in town, and they pay her to clean that church. Don't they pay her? Amen. They ought to. And they pay her to clean that church, and it's a big old church. He showed me pictures of it. Would you say it sits 300? It could sit 300. Couldn't it? Don't have a balcony? Hey, upstairs sound booth. But it looks like it might sit 300. Beautiful building. Beautiful. Of course, they took their pews out of the choir loft because when you have praise bands, all you do is stand up. But got a beautiful choir section, got a beautiful baptistry, beautiful outside, beautiful inside. And he said they run, he met the man that's really in charge there now. And how many of that man say that building runs? Yeah. And he kept saying that. We're a dying church. We don't have but a few people left. He kept telling Tracy that. We're a dying church. We've got to do something. We don't have but a few people left. They're not building anything for the glory of God. They've got a building, but they're not building anything for the glory of God. They're not building people. They're not seeing people saved. They hadn't seen anybody saved in years and years and years and years because somewhere they left off being a church and became something else. Entertainment, probably. And then after entertainment, as their numbers decreased, they became a fellowship in church where all they did was have suppers and things like that, trying to hold on to those few. And now, even that don't work. But their leader is going to make an announcement that he's got something planned over the next coming months that he is sure is going to fill that building up again. And I know he's made those announcements more than one time. I'm sure he has. Because they quit building a long time ago and they started sustaining. Said they weren't building up anymore, really. All they was trying to do was hang on to keep them from going out the door. So what can we do to keep the young people? So change your music. That's the first thing they did. What can we do to keep the families? Well, have more fellowship for the families. That's the second thing. I know what they did. I didn't see it over and over and over. Now, they wasn't building anymore. Now, they were just, I guess you could call it, you're a mason. What do you do it when bricks start coming apart and put more? They're just putting in new mortar. That's all they was doing. They wasn't building on. They were just maintaining what they had. And then gradually it falls off and it falls off. And by the way, that's the same crowd that sent word and wanted me to come over and be their pastor. And that's the same crowd that when I said, I'll bring everybody with me and we'll merge, that's the same crowd said, well, we can't do that because our people said they're afraid they'll lose their positions. What position? We got one over here holding up a door. We got another one over here holding up a wall. Or keeping a seat warm. They ain't building nothing. Amen? Now, if we're going to rise and build for the glory of God now, for the glory of God, if we're going to rise and build and do something for God, spiritually and physically, if we're ever going to build a building, we're going to have to stay spiritual, number one. By the way, the building does not make the church. I'm tired of hearing that. Several people here have told me, well, we don't want to move because we're afraid we'll lose that closeness and that. No. The people make the closeness. The people
make that failing not the bricks.
Come on, man. Yeah, right.
It's got plaster on the walls. You'll come in here when I turn the heat off. That plaster feels like ice. You're the warm one that heats the place up. Amen. The life is in the church of the people. And if we ever move, by the grace of God, I hope we do. If we don't, I'll stay right here. But there's some things that we've got to do as a body, as Christians. Number one. Look at chapter 1, verse 4 again. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wept when he heard of the condition of God's work and God's house. He wept. It broke his heart. That kind of perturbs me when people care little for the house of God. That perturbs me. When attendance falls off, everybody ought to get concerned. When somebody comes up missing, everybody ought to want to know what happened to that person. When somebody in church is sick, everybody ought to love and pray for that person that's sick. If somebody's fallen into sin, everybody in the church ought to love and pray for that saint. Everybody. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Amen. That perturbs me to go into a church where there's no concern. There's some churches, you listen to me, there's some churches you can go to 10 years and leave and nobody will ever say a word. They'll never call you. They'll never send you a card. They'll never knock on your door. And that includes the stinking pastor. Did I say stinking pastor? That's what I meant. That's what I meant. Now, we have to have a personal concern, just like he did, if we're going to build a house for God and call it the house of God.
Amen.
We will never do anything until we're personally concerned.
Amen.
You don't want to know why people don't vote for president or any other thing? They don't care. They don't care. You want to know why people don't want to know where people are at when they're out of church? Because they don't care. And that will destroy a house of God quicker than anything else. Lack of concern.
Amen.
Now you listen to me. I drove a bus route for 18 years. You asked Ronnie Ayton. He said he was running around picking up kids and feeling sorry for himself. And he saw me one day sitting in a stoplight with a busload of kids. And he said, there goes Pastor Ron Ronnie. And he's got a busload of kids, and he drives a bus every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, picks them up and takes them back home. Surely I can do it. I don't do nothing else. And I visited those routes. Every Saturday I went to see those kids. Every Saturday. And I consider my church just a big old bus route. If you're out long enough, I may not show up at your house with some Snickers or candy bars, but I might have you a bucket of chicken or a pumpkin pie or something. And why should I be the only one to do that? Amen. Somebody ought to send you a letter. Somebody ought to call you. Somebody ought to stop by your house. I remember my old mother-in-law, one of the greatest saints I ever had in my church. Somebody would get out of church and she'd go see them and knock on their door and have them a jar of jam or something, saying, we've been missing you at church. When they said the house of God's fallen down, it broke his heart and he wept and he cried and he got concerned. Now listen, if we're going to build a house and call it a house of God, and as we already have, there's one thing we need most of all is concern, not only for the sinner, but for the saint.
Amen.
Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Ain't mad at me, are you?
I don't care if you are or not. We need a personal concern. Did you know that the reason people like this church right here? You know why.
When they come in that door, people greet them. I've had people tell me, I ain't never had my neck hugged so much in my life till I come to your church, and I didn't think they'd ever quit hugging my neck. people hugging my neck.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And I've had sinners tell me, I say, did you feel welcome? They say, I've never felt so welcome in a church in my life. I don't ask them how they like the preaching because I don't want to hear it. But they like the people. Amen. And that's what Nehemiah did. He heard it falling down. Now you tell me how these churches all over this town falling in. Some are literally falling in. And they have not enough concern to have a call a prayer meeting and say, the 5 or 10 of us that's left, let's get down there at the church. Let's get on the altar. Let's find God and beg Him to get back in His house and bless this place again. And then let's get to work. I'll fix the roof. You fix the plumbing. You cut the grass. Come on, help me. That's what he did. And then number 2. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He's talking to God. Now he said, in verse 5, he said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven. Verse 6, he said, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy... He was a prophet. He didn't say prophet, Brother Billy. You know what he said? Servant. Which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. You know what, besides personal concern, we need a prayer of confession. Yes. If we're going to build God's house and build it God's way, and I believe we're doing it here, you can't hang on to sin.
Right.
You need to keep short accounts with God. Amen. You know what that means? When you sin, admit it.
Amen.
Immediately admit it. God, I did that. I knew what I was doing when I did it. Ought not done it. I knew it, God, but I'm sorry. Please forgive me, God. I don't want to lose fellowship with you. I don't want to lose fellowship with the other Christians. I want to get this right, and I want to get it right now.
Come on now. Yeah.
And you know what? I know they wasn't doing it because he had to pray it for him. I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. You know what? The pastor has sometimes... when church members won't do it, to keep the house of God together, we have to confess their sins for them. Sometimes I walk up and down, every week I walk up and down these aisles and I put my hands on every pew and I pray for whoever's going to sit on them that the power of God would touch them. But sometimes, when I know somebody's out of the will of God, and I got one on my mind right now, and I lay that person on the altar, and I confess their sins for them. I said, God, I know they ain't doing right. I know they're doing wrong. But God, have mercy on them. Help them. Forgive them. Let somebody cross their path who will talk about Jesus. Put them in situations where they'll get right with you. Because see, if church members don't stay right and they come here, we won't be right. Y'all still with me? And we have to pray. If we're going to have a house of God built the way God wants it built, and I think we do. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Now later on he's going to give us a building. I know he is, and it's going to be good. I have no doubt. But if we're going to keep it together and the walls not be torn down and the gates not burned by the devil himself, we're going to have to keep each other right with God.
Amen.
You know, the New Testament talks about rebuking each other. Every once in a while, we need to go up to each other and say, Brother Ron, I've been praying for you. I know what you're into. And he's going to get mad at me when I say that. Amen. Amen. But sometimes you just need to go up to a brother or sister and say, look, I feel something. I don't know what it is, but there's something between me and you. There's something going on. I don't know what it is. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I'd like to pray right now about it. That'll cut out a lot of gossip. It'll cut out a lot of backbiting. And it'll cut out a lot of strife in the church. Amen? Because if this one tells this one and they don't tell the guilty party, that one's going to tell that one, and that one's going to tell that one. They don't tell the guilty party. And by the time it goes up there and gets back down here, it's going to be a snowball that started out that big. It's going to be this big round. And it's going to be, they didn't pay me back my $10 to, they snuck in my house and took my hope chest. That's the truth. He prayed. He confessed his sins. Then he confessed the sins of others. Not to be condemned, but for God to help them and revive them. Boy, I've known Christians get out of the will of God. I'm talking about good, powerful Christians, even preachers. And boy, you look at them, and other preachers just start talking about them. And what they should have done, Brother Billy, is one preacher will look at another and say, "You're right, let's go see him. Let's get down here at the altar and pray for him." Instead, they crucify him. The prayer of confession. You know what he was praying? See, sins are hinder and hurt the house of God. Sins like laziness, stinginess, wasteful, unfaithful with the things that God has given us. Now you listen to me. We're going to build a church one day. And we're not building an entertainment center.
Glory to God.
And we're not building a We can build a fellowship hall, but we don't need a gymnasium. Church ain't the place you to play. Now, I don't care if kids play basketball. They got nothing right there. I think there's one down there. I don't know. But the point I'm making is this. We don't take the resources of God and waste them on us. I'll take you to church playgrounds in this town. Church playgrounds that cost over $30,000 for a stinking playground. Your kids will play on a merry-go-round that's put out there in 1949 and like it. If they want a new swing, we'll go buy a piece of rope and chunk it up in the tree and put a, where I come from, tar on it. Without the anner tube. Anner tube. We're helping you, brother. You listen. Write this stuff down. It'll help you. He did. He's almost Southern now. But we're not going to waste the resources of God. Recently, one of the men that comes to church pretty regularly, he's not a member, but he comes pretty regularly, he said, "We need to build a church right now. We need to find somewhere, and we need to build a church, and we got money in the bank to make a down payment." And I started to say, "Yeah, but that ain't your money. That's God's money. And we'll move and we'll build when God tells us what to do. Or we'll buy something else that God tells us, something that somebody else ain't using. We'll use it for the glory of God."
Amen. Yeah.
But don't you push me to waste God's resources just because you want a longer pew so everybody can sit on it.
Amen.
Just thank God you got these. I had to shame that preacher into giving us these. I mean, we were sitting on metal folding chairs when we first started in here. I couldn't preach over 15 minutes because when this end gets numb, this part gets dumb. It don't hear no more. Then I figured Patty Pew's good for at least 30 minutes, probably more. Say amen right there, Billy. But see, we get a concern, we make prayer, and we stop, we confess our sins of wastefulness and laziness. And by the way, I've said this over and over. You can't build a church on spare pocket change and part-time.
Come on, man.
Yep. We have to be all in or I ain't in at all. Y'all know what that means? I'm not putting this church in debt for somebody that don't show up but once a month and they gripe about being here.
Come on, man.
We're not building some big old mausoleum that God won't bless because you got a bunch of worldly church members that don't halfway give. They never go visit. They never do anything for God. And yet you're trying to please people who can't be pleased because they're not all in. Most of you in here, I call a meeting tomorrow night, you'd come.
Amen.
They get much on that. I ain't building you no church.
And I got to hurry, my time's up. But look at chapter 2, verse 2 and 5. Now he goes to the king. He's got a burden. He goes to the king. He's already got a concern. He's already made his confession. Now he goes to the king about the construction. Look at chapter 2. Look at 2 through 5. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then was I sore afraid. Now that's what the king said. And he said, I was afraid. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Look at verse 3. And then the king said, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city and the place of my father's sepulchers, that's where they're buried, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, he's made a request for construction. He's got his heart right. He's all prayed up. Now, God moves a heathen king to ask him what he can do for him. And if you're going to read the story, that king ordered the supplies to rebuild the city. The king gave him a military escort to get there. The king sent a letter to all the kings and the governors on the way, don't mess with this man, I'm sending him on a job. A heathen king. An unbeliever. See, if you get concerned and you stay confessed up, God will set things up for you, and then when it comes time, God will have it all ready. He didn't really plead with the king. I wrote that down there, pleading with the king. But the king was pleading with him. What can I do for you? What's wrong with you? Can I help you? I've had lost people help me since I've been saved. I've had lost people love me and help me, and God put them there. I had a millionaire one time call me up. We were building a church. He said, listen, y'all got a building thing going on, don't you? I said, yeah. He said, could y'all use $10,000? I didn't tell him our biggest offering wasn't $10,000. At that time, was running about 250 people. I said, hold on just a second. I think we can. I didn't tell him that week's offering for everybody there wasn't about $1,200. You say, that's a lot of money. When you're building a building, that ain't nothing. He said, well, I'm going to send you that $10,000 down there. He said, can you send me a tax deductible receipt? I said, amen. He said, do you need any equipment? I said, like what? He said, you need some bulldozers. I got 3 bulldozers. I had never been on a bulldozer in my life. I said, amen. He sent a bulldozer down there with a 10-foot blade on the front. You could move the world with that bulldozer. I got on and drove it. Another millionaire come to me and said, y'all need any more help? I said, we could use another bulldozer. He sent me a 1940-something Duesenberg or something. I drove that thing. I drove the tracks off of it. I did. I drove it so hard one of the tracks come off. I had to call a man and put the track back on. I'm telling you,
if we will get a concern and we'll get prayed up, then people will help you. Then there was a plan. Verse 17, 18, chapter 2. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates ever burn with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more reproach. In other words, people was laughing at God. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Boy, I like that. He didn't tell me he was a slave. He didn't tell them that he was captured in the war and taken captive to another country and made to serve the king. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them that he wasn't a king. He wasn't even a general. That the king was paying for all this. What he said was, I like that, I told him the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Quit belly aching. As also the king's words that he has spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now there's the plan. Number one, he said, let us, that's cooperation. Now me and you ain't going to agree on everything. But on the house of God, and if we build one, or if this is it, we'll agree on that. Amen? We ain't always going to agree on everything. Could you say amen? I know you can say amen on that. You've told me that before we can go on. You hurt my feelings by staying anyway. And I know y'all foreigners and aliens ain't always going to agree with us dumb Southerners. Amen? You would never say amen right there, would you? Well, this is the wisest bunch you ever been in anyway. We know where you come from. Cults and everything else. Amen? We ain't always going to agree, but we can cooperate. My wife picked out this carpet. I don't like this carpet. I didn't like it when she picked it out. You know what I said? Nothing. I learned if you're going to have a marriage, you better cooperate. Amen? And yours carries a gun. Now, they said they strengthened their hands and they went to work. They had a plan. And did you know not only that, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but in chapter 5, he asked them to give. And then after they gave, don't turn around, I'm preaching. Listen, we ain't got time. Y'all going to say I kept you all night. Listen, go home and read it. In this story, they gave once, and then he came back and he said, we need some more. And you know what they did? They borrowed from other people. Don't let that shock you, because when they were leaving Egypt, the Egyptians gave them every bit of gold and silver they had. They weren't poor people anyway. Wasn't like having a church in Rock Hill home. If we took up all an offering for gold and silver, we'd get nose rings and eye studs and cheek studs. But it wouldn't be worth nothing. Amen. We'd have to go borrow. We may have to borrow. I don't know. But if we do, God will pay it back. And then, in chapter 4, I'm not going to read there because we don't have time, but you're going to read it. They begin to be persecuted. Now, you listen to me. Sometimes if I don't hear anything bad about this church or about me, I think I'm backslid. Yeah? That's the truth. You're going to be persecuted. When you start doing something for God and you start building a work for God, the devil will show up, him and his crowd. They'll show up then. When you ain't doing nothing, the devil don't care. I hope y'all saw it. I shouldn't have done it. My wife tells me not to do this. My wife tells me not to do a lot of things I do. I put a video of one of those hippie churches on the Cornerstone Baptist bulletins. And that woman was going. And some gal was over there And they don't sing no more. They put their mouth on Jesus. I love Jesus. This is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm playing the same two notes over and over. And I put it on there. And I put this note on there. Some of y'all don't believe when I say stuff about like things like this. And I wanted you to see it. And those people ain't doing nothing for God. And the devil never bothers them. He never bothers them. Amen? Once you start doing something for God. Look, when we finally figure out if we're going to buy something or move somewhere or merge something or build something, when we finally get all that settled, and if we have to have money, and we put a poster up there, we need this much money, we want those thermometer things, you know, the devil and his cockroaches is coming out of the woodwork, and some of them will claim to even be members and friends of this church. And they'll begin to attack. But we got a plan. Amen. We're going to cooperate. And we're going to work. And we're going to pray. And we're going to plead. And we're going to confess. And we're going to work till Jesus comes. Amen. You remember that song? Yes. Y'all, it ain't in our songbook. We got a Yankee songbook. A Yankee picked it out, and I don't know. But anyway, there's an old song. It says, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Then we'll be called away home. Y'all know that song? Oh, you poor people. You know it, don't you? You know it, don't you? Oh, boy. That's a Baptist song. It talks about words. It ain't methods. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you like that. But let me tell you something. This ain't Joel Osteen. This ain't Levitation, Elevation, Remedy. I don't know. There's one on there now. The one that I started putting a video on of that boy that come here that time. He's calling his Rescuing. Rescuing. R-U-S-C-U-E-N. That's the way he spelled it. And he quit school here. Should have stayed. Y'all understand that's not the way you spell rescuing, don't you? Help me here. There's another one in an old movie theater up here, and the name of it is Anothing. Anothing. A-N-T-H-O-E-N. Anothing church. Not another, another. Devil don't mess with that crowd. They ain't got as much Bible knowledge as some of y'all. Most everybody here's got more Bible knowledge than junk like that. So when you rise up to build, the devil's going to throw roadblocks up, and he's going to criticize, and he tries to drive wedges between people. Amen. Amen. It's hard to move a Marine, I'll tell you. I got to quit. There's plenty of people wanting a church. There's plenty of people wanting a victory. But they don't want to give. And they don't want to work. And Jesus said in Luke 6:38, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Don't expect lost people to do it for you. If you're going to do a work for God, if you're going to build a church as a group, or build a church as a building, or possess or buy another church, whatever, don't expect lost people. You will Saluda Street in the summertime, you'll find so-called church members standing on the median with a chicken bucket, with a church name on the front of it, and they're raising money for a building fund. I stopped and asked him one day, I said, what are you doing? He said, we're raising money for a church, to build a church. I said, you're begging the world to build God's church? No. I said, where's your pastor? Oh, he's over there sitting in his office. I said, tell him to get his lazy butt out here if he's going to beg. He sent you out here to beg. Why don't he come out here and get embarrassed by standing in the middle of the street begging lost people to build God's house? We ain't doing that. It's real easy. We get a concern. We make confessions. We ask God to help us in construction or whatever. We make a plan. And then we get ready for the devil attack. And then we stand our ground. And you go and read the rest of the story. They had a trowel in one hand. They lay a brick, lay some mud, lay a brick. And had a sword in the other hand. And they had to build and battle. They didn't do anything on flowery beds of ease. They had to work and pray and battle. And anytime you do something, God, let me tell you something. Since 1982, when I was licensed to preach, I was ordained in 83. I've been fighting ever since. There hadn't been a week in my Christian life since I surrendered to preach the gospel and to pastor that I've not been in a battle every week of every one of those years. I'm talking about on vacation. I'm battling. About how battles. And when you decide to do something for God, get ready. But I got news for you. Greater is he that's in you that's in the world. You can do it. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen this year. I am excited. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know why. I don't know if we're going to merge. I don't know if we're going to buy somebody else's building. There's several that should sell. I don't know if we're going to build a building. That would be my last choice. I've done that. It'll kill the pastor. So if we're going to build a building, you might want to go ahead and help me find a younger preacher to take my place before we finish that building, because it's going to kill me probably. But I know this, whatever we do, we're going to do it to the glory of God. And we're going to start it on our knees. And we're going to love one another. And we're not changing a stinking thing. Now, as far as I know, everybody here is saved. But if you're not saved, you think I'm crazy. And I may be. I probably am. I don't want papers to prove it, as some of you have. But I'm going to keep on like the song said. I am pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm going to gain every day. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up. I'm not backing up. I'm not apologizing. I'm going to press on. Now, if you want to go with me, I'd love to have you. I can't do it by myself. But you'll have to be all in. We got a Methodist getting baptized next Sunday night. Are you listening to me, sis? That, you know what that means to me? That you have decided to go all in. That's what that means. Listen, let me read you something John Wesley said. John Wesley, leader of great Wesleyan revival, 18th century. In his explanatory notes upon the New Testament said this: we are buried with him, alluding to the ancient manner of baptizing by immersion. George Whitfield, famous preacher associated with John Wesley, made the following comment. It is certain that in the words of our text, Romans 6:4, there is an allusion, not an illusion, but an allusion to the manner of baptizing, which is immersion. So when a Methodist says they're going to get immersed, that tells me they're all in. Now, if we get some of these Baptists to get all in, we could do something. I mean, to the point to where it's a change of life. I believe we got some. I believe it's going to happen. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know how. But by faith, this year, something's going to happen. I just got cold chills. I don't get cold chills. It's hot up here. But I tell you this, if we'll stick together and love one another and encourage one another, I guarantee you God will bless it. Amen? Let's stand.